Let's begin. If you have your Bibles, open to Isaiah chapter 8. We'll get to that in just a minute. I just thought I'd ask, have you ever played carnival games at the Topsfield Fair? Anyone admit it? Yeah, okay. So these seemingly simple games, they entice with the promise of winning fantastically large plush toy unicorns and other things. And the problem is that things are not as they seem. And the odds are stacked against you because of small tricks and slight adjustments that make it much harder than it looks like to win. Basketball rims are actually shaped differently so that only the perfect shot can go in. Balloons are not fully inflated to lessen the likelihood of blunted darts popping them. And then this is, I can't believe it, but some of the victorious people walking around with those beautiful huge unicorns are actually plants. They're employees that are planted to give the illusion that people are actually winning. Things are not what they seem. Having your perception tricked at a carnival is not a big deal. In fact, it might be part of the fun. When you're losing a few bucks and a little bit of pride, this we can just put to the side. But what if your country's future or your soul's eternal destiny are in the balance? Suddenly, seeing clearly, understanding the nature of the situation and knowing who to trust becomes critical. God commissioned the prophet Isaiah to remind people who were trusting in the carnival games of political alliances that their only lasting safety, their only sanctuary, is the Lord. Honoring God, depending on Him, and trusting His view of reality, despite our circumstances, it's a consistent biblical theme that's so relevant for us in this age of heightened political, cultural, spiritual confusion. We're all asking, who do I believe? Who can I trust? God's message through Isaiah is about reality and the logic of trusting God in all circumstances. And that's what we need to persevere in faith. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 8. We'll read from 11 to 17. This whole area is amazing, so I encourage you, read more of it. But today we'll do these verses together. Isaiah chapter 8, beginning at verse 11. This is what the Lord says to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He's the one you're to fear. He's the one you are to dread. He'll be a holy place. For both Israel and Judah, he'll be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he'll be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They'll fall and be broken. They'll be snared and captured. Bind up this testimony of warning and seal up God's instructions among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who's hiding his face from the descendants of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. This is the word of the Lord. Just this past Thursday, Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky tweeted out the following little tweet. We want to remind the great powers that there are no minor incursions and small nations, just as there are no minor casualties and little grief from the loss of loved ones. I say this as the president of a great power. And this tweet might have come from King Ahaz of Judah in the 8th century BC. During a time of great turmoil in Judah, in the southern kingdom of Israel. Judah at the geographic crossroads of the nation. Judah between the superpowers of Assyria and Egypt and surrounding nations. Judah, this small kingdom with a big ego. I say this as the president of a great power. King Ahaz is worried about the armies of the kings of Israel and Syria invading from the northern border. He's been repelling their attacks. They've been coming at him, but he's losing ground, and they're threatening his capital, Jerusalem. There's intense pressure. He's unsure if he's going to be able to hold out. And just like President Zelensky, King Ahaz feels he has to do something to shore up his prospects. Instead of turning to Twitter and to the West, Ahaz turns to Assyria and seeks to make an alliance with King Tiglath-Pileser. Seems like a good idea. We need someone strong to support us. Alliances and agreements are perfectly natural, perfectly normal responses to threats and insecurities. Who can I align myself with so I'm safe, I'm protected? But Ahaz is a descendant of King David, and he inherits a tradition of God's miraculous provision. He inherits a tradition of God's intervention on behalf of his people. And Ahaz had forsaken that way. He'd forsaken the ways and the worship of the God of the Bible, and he turned instead to the despicable practices and the gods of the neighboring nations. He's trying to make spiritual and political alliances, conspiring with untrustworthy allies. He's searching about for any way to make him feel safe and secure, and forgetting the one way that his people have always turned to. And now here, in Isaiah chapter 8, despite this rejection, despite his idolatry, and it is atrocious. If you go back and read what he was doing in 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings, it's appalling. But despite this, God sends Isaiah the prophet again and again to call Ahaz and Judah and his people back to himself. This fact alone, before we even get into this, shows the kindness of our God. If you ever feel like you've done too much, that God couldn't possibly forgive you or couldn't possibly want to help you in your circumstances, understand this. We love God because he first loved us. He pursues us. He's always ready to respond when we repent, when we turn to him, when we ask for help, when we believe in his forgiving heart of love towards us. This is his character. This is the kindness of God, and it's for you. Don't forget this. The Lord comes again to Isaiah, and the weight of the message is heavy on him. Isaiah describes it, as God's strong arm. It's almost like he's pushing Isaiah forward, compelling him to deliver this message that runs contrary to the political and military plans of Ahaz. Think of him going in to tell the king, the plan that you're doing is very unwise. You shouldn't do that. Do something completely different. That's hard to do. Isaiah's directive is for Ahaz to disregard the false perceptions and fears that are driving him to align with a supposed superpower. And instead, he says, align yourself with the Lord of the armies, who's the only true superpower worthy of trust. Those who trust in God will find a holy haven, and those who do not will face a holy hindrance. Recently, Betsy and I were using the ride-sharing platform Lyft on a trip, and Terrence popped up about 10 minutes away. So that was great. And we're waiting in the pickup area outside the airport among a sea of big black Cadillac SUVs. And I'm imagining the sweet ride to the hotel when the app buzzed and told me Terrence had arrived, and I'm looking around. And then it starts to beep at you again and says, like, if you can't find him, he's leaving in 30 seconds. So I'm like now sprinting around trying to find Terrence and looking for my beautiful black SUV. When all of a sudden I see Terrence, and I'm so relieved. because I didn't want to have to wait longer. And I don't care that it isn't a big black Cadillac. And I immediately start talking to him, and we're getting along famously. And I'm just having a great time. Betsy, meanwhile, is counting the dents in the car. And she's wondering if the Cadillac symbol has been welded onto the car. And she's hoping that we're going to be able to find our bags amongst all the trash and various items in the trunk. So we hop in the car, and I'm thinking, hey, we're on an adventure. No kids? Like, this, what could be better? And Betsy's texting our relatives to make plans for our children if we don't come back alive. So we start talking, Terrence and I, and things are going just fine when we veer a bit towards politics, which I'm okay with. Because, you know, I like to hear people talk and get their perspective. And Terrence is a talker. And he has all sorts of ideas about the way life works, about politics and recent events. But then Terrence did something unexpected. He did more than just veer. He took evasive action beyond politics to conspiracies. And the expletives began to fly. And pretty soon, Terrence was helping me to understand that the world was being run by subterranean lizard people, ruled by the vampire Queen Elizabeth, who is on her seventh life, apparently. I was surprised to hear of the mind control additives in our drinking water, used to keep us all docile and obedient. It was at that point that I asked Terrence about some of the downtown sites. Maybe you could tell me something about that. To which he said he wasn't from around there, and he just dropped us off. So we pulled our bags from the hoarder's trunk and looked for tinfoil hats and garlic necklaces, and then we quickly walked into the hotel. Betsy was, of course, thrilled to be alive, and I was left marveling at internet conspiracies. Conspiracy theories. Terrence is maybe far-fetched, but we live in a world full of conspiracies, don't we? Of mistrust and fear. It's us against them. And the them can be anywhere. It can be anyone doing all sorts of unthinkable things. Social media magnifies our beliefs. We can find our clan, our people, and it highlights the inconsistencies of those with whom we disagree. Look how wrong they are. Conspiracies feed on our fears. We all have moments when you realize that the mirage of safety is just that, a mirage. At any moment, an accident can happen. Our health can be compromised. Someone can cause harm. Our fears multiply and they paralyze us as people. They can paralyze our society. We have governments and leaders, rebels, anti-heroes, and they magnify these fears with plans to rescue and plots to save us all from some terrible fate. Even this week, right? The immediate example of the whisperings, the machinations, the military and political posturing along the border between Ukraine and Russia. You want a conspiracy? Listen to our president. Listen to Russia's president. Listen to the Ukrainian president. And you can follow the secret meetings of the head of the CIA, the NATO representatives, the Secretary of State Blinken on his visit. All sorts of moves and secret promises are hinted at and claimed, proclaimed with war and conflict and insecurity and fear as very real threats. What's a leader to do? What are we to do? Isaiah says, don't believe your eyes. There's a reality beyond the immediate situation that needs to inform your decision making, that informs your heart. He says, don't call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. Don't fear what they fear. Do not dread it. These seeming conspiracies and fears are inflated because your perspective is wrong. Well, how can Ahaz take Isaiah seriously? These aren't conspiracy theories and irrational fears or toothless threats. These are very real armies that need decisive political and military action. It's necessary. Think about your life. These are real fears and threats that we have. What are you talking about, Isaiah? Isaiah thunders, "Open your eyes to the reality of who God is." Listen, he says, "The Lord Almighty is the one you're to regard as holy. He's the one you're to fear. He's the one you're to dread." He's saying, align your life with the Lord. Depend on him for your proper perspective on your situation, on your diagnosis, on your struggle. He is the true power who's worthy of your trust. The NIV translates this, the Lord Almighty, but it's more literally translated the Lord of hosts, or Yahweh of the armies. The message is to trust the one who is the only true superpower. You're looking to armies. You're looking to the strength of Assyria. You're looking for something out there to save you. But I'm the Lord with the armies. I'm the one to whom you should pay homage. Give your heart to. Give all that you are. I'm the one you should respect and enlist for help. I'm right here. Do we consider the might and the power of God and his armies that are on our side when we trust him? Are we factoring that in as we face the difficulties, the struggles, the fears, the things that assail us? Why should we be afraid? The world is not the answer. Assyria is not the answer. In fact, earlier in verse 8, if you look there, Isaiah prophesied that if Judah trusted Assyria, it would be overwhelmed like someone drowned by a flooding river. He says Assyria is going to sweep over Syria and Israel, and he's not going to stop because you signed a little a covenant or agreement. He's going to sweep over Judah as well. Why are you trusting in this false nation? God will often use mighty leaders of other nations or our enemies to chasten and discipline his people. Those who refuse to acknowledge him will face the consequences of life apart from him. We think back, for those of us who are in Christ, to our life apart from God. We were just on our own, pinged about by the things that seemed so important to us on that day. Conspiracies and fears will become the certainties in the future if we're apart from God's powerful presence and his good care. Look down at verse 17, these are the people from whom God, it says, hides his face. It's not that he doesn't care for them. It's that they've rejected him. Rather than having the blessing of God's protection, they're left to fend for themselves. As biblical scholar John Oswald explains, those who will not make a place for him will keep colliding with him, with God, and tripping over him, for he's there. Whether they acknowledge him or not, because he's a fact of which their hypothesis does not take account, their experiment will keep failing, and he'll be the cause of it. Listen to this. Not because of some vindictive streak in him, God's out to get them, but simply because he is, and they're trying to live as if he were not. Who do you trust to understand reality and help you see your circumstances clearly? We're not stuck in our fears and conspiracies. There's a better way. There's a hopeful way, a way of certainty and security. And the true answer to the spiritual questions of your heart, the cultural stuff we're going through, the relational conundrums of life, is trust in the Lord. For those who won't put their trust in God's care, he's going to be a rock who gets in the way, a trap, a holy hindrance. But for those who trust in God, he'll be that sanctuary. He'll be that refuge, that holy haven for you. Listen to Walter Brueggemann. There is, however, an alternative that the prophet champions. He says this, "I will wait for the Lord. I will hope," or "I will trust." To be sure, Yahweh is hiding his face. And when Yahweh's face is hidden, deathly trouble is sure to come. But the hiddenness of Yahweh is not forever. The hiddenness is for now in all its severity, but there will be an afterward. Isaiah will not submit to this frantically chosen gloom, but he'll live in determined and unflinching anticipation that Yahweh will yet enact another alternative new thing. Early Christians reading Isaiah, the ultimate new thing that God brought into their lives was the call to believe in the life and the ministry and the saving work of Jesus. Because Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, from Isaiah chapter 7. He's the great light for people walking in darkness, from Isaiah chapter 9. And he is here, the stone that gets in the way when people pursue their own godless plans. King Ahaz trusted in his own wisdom rather than trusting in God. He was driven by fear instead of honoring the Lord. And Isaiah, he commits to trust God in the midst of trying circumstances. The circumstances don't disappear for us. We go through the trials. We go through the struggles, the fears, but we trust in him. For he's the true superpower who will secure his people and preserve those who trust in him. Is it any wonder that the early church often quoted these passages to underscore the truth of the gospel to save us from our circumstance? They draw a direct line from Isaiah's choice to trust in the Lord to our choice to trust in our Savior. In the face of life situations, I don't know what you're going through, but whatever you're going through, in the face of the spiritual enemies that accuse us with our sin and brokenness, you'll never measure up. God could never love you. He can't save you. In the face of that, we're invited to trust God's power and his character to be a safe haven. Jesus is a safe haven for those who respond with trust. And for those who reject him, he's a hindrance. Listen to John Oswald again. As the New Testament makes plain, it's in Jesus that the double-edged nature of God's self-revelation becomes most pointed. To those who accept him as God's sufficient sacrifice, he's life and peace. To those who refuse to do so, he becomes a fact over which they stumble again and again. Paul quotes this passage in Romans 9, calling people to faith in Jesus, the stumbling stone put into people's path who don't believe. He says they're trying to save themselves through their own effort, trying to make themselves righteous in their own works. He says Jesus did it all. Put your faith in him. Put your trust in him. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, which we'll get to in several weeks, Christians who are trusting in Jesus, they're honored. They're lifted up to be a part of the church as you are, to be a part of God's people, to be pulled in together to what God is doing, meeting with them. While those who reject Jesus stumble around, apart from God's truth, apart from the clarity of his direction, apart from his good care, they disobey God's word for them. There's no words for them. They're left in silence. Well, why would someone reject a God like this? Why would people reject a good God's influence, his power, his care for them? Why do people reject the gift of God's grace and forgiveness in their lives? Sometimes we're scratching our heads. Why would this be? It may be that in our time, we've shrunk God down to a manageable size. Like the old Tom and Jerry cartoon, The Incredible Shrinking Cat, where Jerry the mouse finds the shrinking ray gun and he reduces Tom the cat down to a very miniature kitty. Tom has some of the same characteristics. He looks the same, but the whole dynamic has changed and his power is gone. Have we taken a shrinking ray gun to God? If we have, why would we go to him for much of anything? Why would we trust Jesus for help if he's reduced to just a wise teacher, a good symbol, a spiritual example, or as we heard in our children's sermon, a miracle worker? Even that, reduces him down. As Barry Webb put it, grace is always hard for rebels to understand. Their view of God is too small. How we deal with power and the intrigue and the fear in our world and lives depends a great deal on how we see God, who he is. If we shrunk him down as like a miniature talisman to help us in a pinch, or are we putting our eternal hope in the one who, despite our circumstances, is holy and worthy of our awe and our worship? You see, Isaiah addressed this issue when he says, don't let every conspiracy and fear that you're responding to define your life. Don't let them define your choices. Instead, look at God for who he really is and realize that all things are under his control. There's no greater power than him. Are we living that way? Do we really think that there's no greater power than our God and that he is in relationship with us? When we turn to Jesus as the physical manifestation of that power of God and we realize that he's victorious over all of sin, that death couldn't hold on to him, that all things were created by him, that he holds all things together. This is the God that we serve. We believe that he will return again in glory. And so a response to that kind of God should be that we kneel down in awe and adoration and wonder as we put our trust in him. Are you trusting the Lord for your future? Are you trusting God with the difficulties of your life? Are you trusting him as you battle a sin that's taken hold of your affections? Are you trusting him in the midst of your fear and your doubt? Isaiah said, the Lord Almighty is the one you're to regard as holy. And later, I will trust in him. I want to close with the words from Psalm 95 as an invitation to you, church, as an exhortation and an encouragement for us to renew and to deepen our trust in the Lord as we move forward as a church and as his people. Listen to Psalm 95, 1-7, and think of this as your call to trust the Lord. Church, oh come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. This is the holy God, the God of power and steadfast love. We trust in him. Would you pray with me? A simple call to our hearts, Lord, to lay down our idols, our fears, our conspiracies, our trust in things that are not you, and to put you in pride of place. Lord, we want to seek you first in your kingdom. We know that you'll add all these things. We know that you'll help us to face our fears, our struggles, our diagnoses, our relational strife and woe. Lord, you understand our griefs as much as you understand our joys. But we put them all into your hands because you're a God worthy of our trust, of our awe and our worship. Help us to do that today and every day forward. We pray these things because of Jesus, our Savior, our Master, our Lord and friend. Amen.